If you're not in Psalm 67, please take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 67. That's where we will be this morning. Kelly mentioned the men's retreat. I think one of my favorite things about the men's retreat this year was having a chance to play golf with Ron and Josh. It was Josh's first time to ever play around the golf. He is a natural in that. I wasn't in the same foursome as Ron, so I can't speak to how Ron hit, but I do know that I'm glad that I hold to Reformed theology because I would have lost my salvation about four or five times in that golf course. I remember now why I haven't played for 8 years. Actually, my golf shoes have been in my garage for about 8 years since the last time I played golf, and as I was walking, I noticed that they started actually falling apart while I was, they had dry rotted in my garage since the last time we played. But we had a great time together. We laughed. It was a beautiful day, a great time of fellowship together. It's always a joy just to hang out with fellow brothers who love the Lord, enjoy common things and common conversations, a common theme and a common love for Christ. And we really enjoyed that fellowship. Psalm 67. Is it okay to ask God to bless us? Can we do that? Is that all right? God, will you bless me? Will you do this or give me that? Or will you just bless my life? You may remember around, I think it was year 2000, Lori and I came home that year, I believe, for a home service from Russia, and there was a craze going on among evangelical churches and really across the nation. Remember the book, The Prayer of Jabez? We came back from Russia, and people were just taught, the buzz was The Prayer of Jabez. And I thought, how did we get here? How do we get to talking about a man? And he was an honorable man, more honorable than his brothers were told in those two sentences that we know of his life in First Chronicles. But everybody was talking about how Jabez asked for God to bless him, to enlarge his borders. What we forget is really his name. Remember, his mom named him Jabez because she gave birth to him in pain. And Jabez is actually a name that's kind of scrambled, a scrambled name for pain. We forget that the world was cursed, and because of the curse, she gave birth in pain, and perhaps she was wishing that he wouldn't have to suffer the same kind of thing. We forget all that. It was just, enlarge my borders and, make me great kind of thing. And that spread through many, many Bible-believing churches and even others. I was reading a paragraph from a writing of a pastor, and he said this. In 1 Chronicles 4, Jabez was a man that people said was supposed to have trouble and heartache and live depressed and defeated. And I went back and I tried to find all that, but I just couldn't find where people were actually saying that about him. But he shook off all the negative mentality. Despite how people labeled him, he had the boldness to ask big, that God would bless him and enlarge his territories. He was saying, God, let me see abundance. Let me see more of your favor. And God indeed blessed him. Now, you may recognize that, and maybe if I would have said a little bit different accent or tone of voice, that came from Joel Osteen. But that could have come from many evangelical churches during that time. By 2008, that book had sold 10 million copies. I mean, even if the author got, a buck a copy, God enlarged his border in the writing of that book, if that's what happened. But is it permissible for us to ask God to bless us? Well, Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and what? And bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Those words sound familiar to you? May the Lord bless us and be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. They may sound familiar because we've all heard that as a benediction, haven't we? It didn't come from Psalm 67, but it did come from Numbers chapter 6. When God told Moses to tell Aaron, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. And chapter 6 of Numbers verse 24 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That was to be a reminder of Israel, of God's goodness to them, that the blessing of the Lord in their life was not only possible, but it was to be enjoyable. The psalmist was saying, Lord, please give us, be gracious to us, give us what we do not deserve. Lord, please give us what will make us blessed. Some people say, what will make us happy? We've all heard blessed is happy. I kind of like the word enviable, make us envied. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are to be envied. Those are the people to be envied. But Lord, bless us. Give us what will make us happy. Lord, cause your smile to be on us. The smile of your favor, may it be on us. So it seems like it is okay to ask the Lord to bless us, even if we don't agree with the idea of the whole Jabez thing, when we're taking something that was maybe a description of what God did at one point and making it universal for all time. But he does say, Lord, may you be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine on us. Is that selfish? Is it misguided? I think it all depends on our motive. In life, many things depend on our motive. And in our prayers, many things depend on our motive. If we are saying, God, bless me so that I can be comfortable. Bless me so that I can be happy. Bless me so that others can envy me in a wrong way. Then we're missing the mark. What's the right motive? What causes us to be able to pray this prayer, that God would bless us, that God would be gracious to us, that God would cause his face to shine on us? That's in verse 2. This whole psalm hinges on the first word of verse 2. What is that word? That. That little word, that. God bless us, that. It's a little word of purpose. It's a little word of result. Bless us for this result. Bless us for this purpose. It's not, there's no period after verse 1, cause your face to shine on us, period. And may you be known on earth. And so we don't read it, bless this, make your face to shine on us, and also may your name be known on earth. But we read it, bless us so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nation. So if we pray with the right motive, that God's name be known, that his saving power be known on earth, then we can expect that God will bless us. God, please bless us so that other people around me and people all over the world can see what a great God you are. If we pray that prayer, then we are asking for God's blessing with the right motive. One caution, though. The psalmist is not saying, God, if you bless me, then I will be interested in other people. If you bless me, then I will pray for the earth and the other nation, and then I will do whatever I can to make sure your name is known, but you need to bless me. He's not saying that. God is about the task of making his name known in the world. And there's only one point that I want you to hear this morning, is that God blesses his people for the sake of the nations. God blesses his people for the sake of the nations. He is about the work of making his name known in the world. And if we want to be part of what God is doing, then we need to join in with what he is doing. We need to join our hearts with the heart of God. And what is the heart of God? Well, it tells us, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his name to shine upon us, that your name, that your way may be known where? On earth. Not that the earth may know you, but that your name may be known on earth and your saving power among who? All the nations. God bless us. God be gracious. God cause your face to shine on us so that the peoples will praise you. Not just Israel. They're not just praying for Israel, but who? But let all the peoples praise you. God be gracious to us. God cause your face to shine on us. God bless us. In verse 4, so that the nations will be glad. The nations will be glad and sing for joy. So that your people will praise you, all your people praise you. Bless us, cause your face to shine on us, so that the ends of the earth will fear you. The earth, the nations, the peoples, all the peoples, the ends of the earth. God bless us for the nations. Reminds you a little bit of Matthew 28, 19, and 20, doesn't it? Go and do what? Make disciples of whom? All the nations. God is about the nations. And God will bless Providence Church as long as we remain with the heart of God. As long as we pray this prayer, that we pray, God, bring us people, save people, bless us. God, give us unity. Bless us with unity. Bless us with spiritual gifts. Bless us with diversity. Bless us with land. Bless us with the means to build a building. Bless us with godly leaders. Bless our pastors. Give us teachers. Give us lovers of God in our church. Bless our church. Why? So that we can build a building? No, so that the nations will be blessed. Now, I have to confess to you, when we started talking about building a building, I was hesitant because I have been always of the philosophy of form follows function. And when we outgrow a little place, we build something that's a little bigger, and we build something a little bigger. And I was challenged in my thinking that perhaps God doesn't always work by form following function. Perhaps he has brought a unique group of people into a unique geographical location in a very unique time in our history and given us unique gifts and giving us unique resources for what? So that the nations will be blessed. The nations, both locally and around the world. God has brought the nations to Lehigh Acres. You just look around you. The nations live in Lehigh Acres. And so I was challenged in that perhaps I'm not thinking right. And, my faith has been stretched, and I'm thinking, God, we're a small group and we're building this building. Can it happen? And I was reading this and saying, you're just not seeing things right. Because if our heart is in tune with the heart of God, God will bless us and the nations will be blessed. And it's not about us. Somebody said that earlier. It is not about us, but it's about the heart of God. Providence Church has always had a mission core. We have people in our church who came to Christ because of missionaries. We have people in our church who have parents and grandparents who have been missionaries around the world. We have people in our congregation, most of us, who have at least been on some sort of short-term mission trip. And for whatever reason, God has brought you a missionary as pastor. And so I'm looking at everything that God is doing and thinking, God, just send me a sign, some sign. And I think God is saying, listen to my heart. Pray that I will bless you so that the nations will be blessed. Providence Church has had that from the beginning. Very early in our church life, I had the privilege of hosting our former pastors on a church into Eastern Europe. The Lord had laid on their heart the adoption of an unreached people group somewhere around the world. And it just thrilled me when that happened. And so we went to Bulgaria and ministered among the gypsies of Bulgaria. And we went to Macedonia and saw the work of the Muslim in Macedonia. And we went to war-torn Kosovo and visited the orphans of the fathers who were massacred in a war of genocide. And we came back and the elders of the church prayed, and we ended up adopting the country of Kosovo, a Muslim country, where the Christian percentage of Christians is not 2%, but it's 0.2% evangelical. In the summer of 2013, we sent our first short-term mission trip to Kosovo, and we ministered there. Several more followed. Nelson Hill was actually our first long-term missionary. He spent 3 months in Kosovo working with the Georges, doing whatever they needed him to do. We ended up supporting two families in Kosovo, the Zelmers and the Georges. We ended up partnering with Adi Gaspar in Romania in the work that he's doing there. We were all set for another trip to Romania and Kosovo when COVID hit us. And that kind of put the skids on everything missional. But we have that in our DNA. We have that in our core. And if we keep that, we can look for the blessing of God in our church. My prayer is that God will call some of your children to reach the unreached of the world. That is a challenge for parents. But if we are serious about this prayer, God bless us so that the nations will be blessed. We need to be ready to stay, but prepare to go. Usually what happens is we need to prepare to go and be ready to stay. We need to prepare to go, be ready to stay. What we normally do is we prepare to stay while saying we're ready to go. So we ask God for blessings, both as a church, for each other, so that God will use us just as he used Israel. He uses Israel, and Israel plays prays, God bless us so that the nations may be blessed, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power. So God, show the nations your saving power in Israel. And he did that by bringing them out of Egypt, by fighting their wars, by bringing them out of exile. And the nations could look on that salvation and see the power of God. Verse 6 says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us, or will keep on blessing us. God blessed Israel physically with the harvest. He blessed them miraculously with their release from Egypt. And we're saying, God, use us. You used Israel as a tool to bless the nations. You know, it's interesting. It was never all about Israel. God chose Israel, not because they were known or because they were great, but because they were undeserving, because there was nothing in them that merited choosing them. But God chose them. Why? He chose them for the nations. He chose them so that the nations would see his work in that country. This psalm goes back really all the way to Genesis chapter 12. This is Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 in song. Genesis chapter 12, you know that passage very well. Verse 2 says this. God is talking to Abraham. It's a call of Abram. And he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram, I am calling you. I will make your name great. I will give you this land. Why? So that all the nations will be blessed. So this promise that begins with Abraham is continued through Israel, through the Jewish nation. And they pray, God, bless us so that your ways may be known and the power of your salvation may be known. And it is completed in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to the world, to us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What does that mean? It means that the promise that was made to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. And every time someone comes to Christ, the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled. And so the purpose of God has never changed. It begins with Abraham, and he says, I will bless you so that you will bless the nations. And it continues through the nation of Israel. I have blessed you for the nations. And Christ died for the nations. Christ died for us. The Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled every time Christ drew one of us to himself. That is the purpose for the blessing of God in our life. What's the result of that blessing? Verses 3 through 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What is the result? That God would be praised, that the glory of God will be known on earth, so that the nations will acknowledge God. What does God want? He wants to be known. He wants to be praised. He wants to be enjoyed. He wants people to be glad and sing for joy. He wants to be enjoyed. Verse 7, he wants to be feared in the world. God wants to be known so that people will not be ignorant of who he is. God wants to be praised rather than disrespected. God wants to be enjoyed rather than hated. God wants to be feared rather than mocked. You see, God blesses us in order to bless the nations that the earth will see his glory and worship him. John Piper wrote a book, Let the Nations Be Glad. It's all about this. In that book, he says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And God desires our worship, and God will have our worship one day. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So God has highly exalted, has blessed him. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God wants to be known on earth for his glory. He wants to be known. He doesn't want people to be ignorant that he is the true God. He is the one true God. That is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 says this. This one will say, I'm the Lord's. Another will call the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. In verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what is to happen. That's chapter 44. Chapter 45 says this, I am the Lord and there is no other God. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, talking about Cyrus, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Who does all these things. Do you realize that on the earth there are approximately 7.75 billion people on this earth? Learned something interesting this week at the conference, a little tidbit that all the people of earth would fit. If you put four people in a square yard, I think it was, that it, all of them would fit, not in Florida or even Maine or New Hampshire, but they'd fit in the city of Houston. That has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I just thought it was very interesting. But you know, of that number of people, 3.2 billion are unreached. Most of them never have heard that the God of Israel, who sent Jesus on the cross, is the only true God. 42.5% of the earth. We are blessed so that we can call people, as we said this morning in the Bible study, we can call people who are haters of God to become lovers of God, to reject their false gods, and to accept the one true God. John Piper, it may have been in that book, wrote this when speaking about this, is if this is not true, that is, if God is not the only God, then missions would be the most audacious and presumptuous enterprise in the world. Calling the nations to know and praise and enjoy and fear one God alone, the God of Israel, the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be arrogant and presumptuous if it's not true. If it's not true. But if it is true that this is the one true God, then missions is a humble, daring, obedient response of a people who love those who are perishing. The psalmist does not pray, may all the nations become worship, sincere worshipers of their God, since all gods are one, but of the one true God. God blesses us so that we can call the nations to reject Islam. We can call the nations to reject Buddhism. We can call the nations to reject materialism and to come to Christ, who is the one true God. Why would we do that if it's not true? Perhaps a better question is, why would we not do that if it is true? This will happen when we understand Isaiah 26:8. It's one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 26:8 simply says, your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. Your name, who you are, in everything that you are, and your renown, that you are known, that you are known across the nations, is the desire of our hearts. And that should be our desire, because that is God's desire, that the nations worship him, that missions would not exist any longer, and one day they will not exist. Just notice in this psalm all the different ways that the psalmist describes the desire that the nations would know the glory of God, that God's ways, that God's way be known on earth, that God's salvation be known among the nations, that the peoples would praise him, not just Israel, but that all the peoples would praise him, that the nations would be glad, that the nations would sing for joy, that the ends of the earth will fear God. There's a chorus here, verses 3 and verse 5. There are two verses, and then the chorus is repeated in verses 3 and verse 5. And the chorus simply says, let the peoples praise you. And we can read that in several ways. We could put the emphasis in really three different places. We could say, may the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you. Everything else on earth and in the universe and in the cosmos, praise God. Remember Jesus was in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The Pharisee says, make the people stop praising you. And he said, what? That if they do, the rocks will shout. Let the peoples praise you. We could read it that way. Let the peoples praise you rather than ignore you, rather than be ignorant of you, rather than curse you. Let them praise you. Both of those are good ways to read this. But perhaps the best way would be to put the emphasis here. May the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you. Rather than praising other people, or rather than praising other things, may the peoples praise you. May they bring glory to you. How will that happen? God will bring it about. He began with Abraham. He continued through with Israel. And now he's working through the church to bring people to praise him. The last thing we see the purpose of blessing is for the nations. The result of blessing is the glory of God. Then there's the reason for blessing, a little bit different than the purpose of blessing. Verses 6 and 7, a little bit in verse 4. Verse 6 and 7 says, the earth has yielded its increase. There was a harvest. God, our God, shall bless us, shall continue to bless us. God shall bless us. And I think it's implied the connecting word that, again, just like in verse 2, God shall bless us that all the ends of the earth will fear him. You know, there's a important point in verse 4. It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. What kind of God will the ends of the earth fear? He is a God who judges with equity. God is just. God is just. He is a God of justice. And all will be judged the same. Doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what your education level is. Doesn't matter what your political party is. None of that is going to matter because God judges everyone by the same standard. And that standard is perfection. Galatians tells us that if you're going to live by the law, you're going to live by all of the law. Romans 5:19 tells us that through one man sin entered into the world, but through one man many will be blessed because of his obedience. The standard of God's judgment is Jesus. We will all be judged by a standard of perfection, and we all fail. And the only hope that the world has is that Jesus came and became a curse and fulfilled the blessing of Abraham in his death and resurrection. God will judge. He is just. But he also guides the nations upon the earth. He is sovereign. Not only commands the gospel to be preached, but he decrees that it will be preached. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Romans 24:14, the gospel will be preached in all the earth as a testimony to whom? Testimony to the nations. And then the end will come. God is just. God is sovereign. But God is also gracious. Back in verse 1, may God be gracious to us. You see, we preach a message of hope to the nations. Kelly said this morning in the Bible study hour, we throw them a life jacket or a lifesaver. We don't throw them a 10-pound rock. We preach a message of hope, not a message of condemnation. And the nations will be glad and they will sing for God because he is just and he is sovereign and he is gracious. And he is the one God through whom the world has the opportunity of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And God will do that. So what do we do with this? Do we pray for God's blessing in life? Yes. And we should ask God to bless the missionaries. It'd be nice if we were a little more specific and actually knew their names and what their needs were. Bless the missionaries. But we need to be sure to include the second half of that important prayer so that the nations, all the peoples, will have a chance to hear of his glory. And I believe that we should pray that prayer for ourselves, for our church, for our family, for ourselves as individuals, that God would bless me, whatever that looks like, that God would bless me, and that God would bless our church, and that God would bless our elders, and that God would bless our families, whatever that may look like, so that your ways would be known on earth, so that the salvation, the power of your salvation would be known among the nations, so that your name and your renown will be the desire of the nations. When we're confronted with a passage like this, a psalm like this, it's a psalm that really shines the light on how far we are from this ideal. And when I shine the light of this psalm and turn it around into my eyes, and I say, this psalm applies to me, it can be a little disheartening to come to grips with really how self-centered I actually am. How focused on myself, how focused on my happiness, on my comfort. And if you feel some of that, let God drive you to his grace. Let God drive you back to the gospel. Let God remind you from where he has taken you. Because my tendency in my prayers, bless me so that I can be comfortable, or bless me so that I don't have to work so hard to make ends meet, or bless me so I can be successful, or bless me so that others will envy me. Again, not in the right way. So the big question is, I think, are we verse 1 Christians or are we verse 2 Christians? In our prayers, how we use our time, what we do in our jobs, when we're talking with our friends, what do we talk about? How do we spend our money? What do our relationships look like? What's my Bible study look like? What are the themes that I study? What are the verses that I memorize? Am I a verse 1 Christian? God, bless me. Be gracious to me. Smile your favor upon me. Or am I a verse 2 Christian? A verse 2 Christian may pray like this. Bless me in such a way that will bring you great glory. Don't give me anything that will not bring you glory. Bless me in such a way that those who have never praised the name of Jesus may do so. Bless me in such a way that I will be a witness to those around me who are walking in darkness, without hope, dead, as we talked about this morning, haters of God, without God in the world. Bless me to bless them. One final thought. You know, we talk about when we went through James, I think we titled that Blessed to be a Blessing. And this is really that same idea. Israel had received material blessings for a spiritual reality. And Josh read Ephesians 1 this morning, introducing one of the songs, and he read about the spiritual blessings that we have received. And Israel received physical blessings so that there would be spiritual blessings, so that the nations would be glad, and so that the nations would sing for joy and that they would know God. But you know, we have been blessed in an especially significant and abundant way in our churches. When we compare the Western church to the rest of the world, we have been so blessed materially. And it is a blessing. So when we think about this, and so God has blessed us and we are to bless the world, and we give money, and American church has given much money, and we think, what do we get out of it? What do we get out of this now? So God has blessed me, I give money, and others are blessed, and so what do I get? Some have referred to that as the double blessing. That God has designed us so that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that when he blesses us and we understand he's blessing us for the nations, and we give the blessing that he's blessed us with to the nations, we overflow with joy because God is glorified in the world. That is a double blessing, that he has blessed us so that we can bless them. And in blessing them, he fills us with joy because we understand that he is being glorified. But when we hold on to that blessing, it really becomes a curse. And we lose out on that blessing, that if we would have had the heart of God, your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts, and God is waiting to bless us and return a double blessing to us, we miss out on that. What is important for us here to see is that God blesses his people for the nations. And we need to be careful not to have a disconnect, between God's blessings and God's purpose. There's a purpose that God blesses us for. And when we disconnect those, that purpose, that blessing, is no longer headed toward the purpose that God intended it to. God blesses his people. We are made a blessing to be a blessing. God blesses us for the sake of the nations. Let's pray together.